Our questions at the beginning were, how well do you know Jesus? How well does Jesus know you? And are you becoming a woman of faith? I want a lot of qualities in my life. I want to be a woman of the Word, a woman of prayer, a woman with a gentle and quiet spirit. I want to be a woman who has control of her tongue, who demonstrates love and kindness to others. But one of the deepest longings of my heart is to be a woman of faith. And you have found, I'm sure as I have, that faith is not easy. In fact, there is no way to grow in our faith without testing. And that makes it hard for us, doesn't it? As human beings, living in the flesh, we want life to go smooth for us. We want it to be easy. But we will not be women of faith if life is easy. First Peter 3:5. The passage in which Peter talks to married women, but it isn't for married women alone. And we talked the other day about verses 3 and 4, about our outward adorning not being important, but the hidden person of the heart. And then in verse 5 he says, in this manner, or giving attention to the person of the heart, in the olden days, holy women who trusted in God adorned themselves, being in submission to their own husbands. Holy women who trusted in God and who were rightly related to their husbands. I think the holy women primarily has to do with the verses that preceded. Women who give attention to the hidden person. It also has to do with purity of mind and body. But then he says, women who trusted in God. This was a characteristic of the women in the olden days. Now, my kids think the olden days is when I was young. But really, the olden days he's talking about is the women of the Old Testament. And one of the characteristics of their life is that they trusted in God. Some of your translations say hoped in God. You know, when you and I use the word hope, it's, I hope it won't snow today. I hope everything's going on okay back at my home or my office. And it may or may not be. But when we hope in God, in Hebrews it says, our hope is sure and steadfast. And hope many times is synonymous with faith. And my translation says women who trusted in God, women who believed in God, women who depended on God, women of faith. And then it goes on. Sorry, I'm going to have to get this frog out. It's too early in the morning. Are like Sarah. And primarily he's talking about Sarah obeying Abraham, but it's been a tremendous lesson to me to study the pattern and the growth of the life of faith in Sarah. And you've undoubtedly done Bible studies or taught them on Sarah. But initially, when we think of Sarah, do we think of a woman of faith? What do you think of? What's the first thought that comes to your mind with regard to Sarah in the arena of faith? Laughing in the tent, right? God changed Sarah. You and I may not laugh at God, but we struggle with believing Him. We struggle with taking His promises, taking him at his word and standing on it firmly when things are falling apart around us. And God changed Sarah. Let's look at that for a minute. We don't need to turn to these passages unless you want to, but in Genesis 12, it's where Abraham tells Sarah, God tells Abraham to leave Haran and to go out. And in Hebrews 11:8 it says, by faith Abraham, when he was called to go out into a place which he should after receive for an inheritance, obeyed, and he went out not knowing where he was going. Now when you study Sarah, you can't look up just Sarah in the concordance. You've got to look up Abraham too, and use your imagination. Abraham comes home and he says to Sarah, we're moving. Where? I don't know. How do we respond to that when the future is unknown? And God sends us out into a world of change, and we don't have any idea where we're going or why or what he's going to do. Then in Genesis 12 and Genesis 20 were the two occasions when Abraham passed Sarah off as his sister. It was a half-truth. She was a half-sister. But what do you do if you're Sarah and you get taken into the harem of a pagan king because your husband lied? You know, it's very interesting to me that I have never noticed in the scripture that God condemns Abraham for what he did. Surely it wasn't right, but nothing is said about that to Abraham. And in that culture and society, was there anything Sarah could do about it? I won't go, stamp her feet, cry, yell. No, she had no choice. And I firmly believe that one of the reasons God delivered Sarah in both of those instances was because she had no alternative but to trust him. And God delivered her. The Bible doesn't tell us that. And maybe it's not true. But in the next step, we'll see that God did change Sarah. In Genesis 18, let's turn to that, which is the story of the promise of Isaac, repeated. God had given it to Abraham before. But now the Lord comes to him in person, in the form of an angel. And Sarah fixes the meal, and they have this wonderful dinner. And then in verse 9, the Lord says, where is Sarah? And Abraham says, here in the tent. Interesting. The Lord wanted Sarah to hear his reiteration of the promise. So he says in verse 10, I will certainly return to you according to the time of life, and behold, Sarah, your wife, shall have a son. And Sarah was listening in the tent door, which is behind him. And then verse 12, Sarah laughed within herself. She didn't laugh out loud. God knows our hearts, doesn't he? We don't have to say anything out loud. We don't even have to laugh. We just have to think it. Or have the attitude in our heart, oh, God couldn't possibly do that. Verse 13, the Lord says to Abraham, why does Sarah laugh? Surely I shall bear a child since I'm old. Is anything too hard for the Lord? It's like we talked about the other day about God's power and authority. In Jeremiah 32, there is nothing too hard for me. The time appointed, I will return to you according to the time of life, and Sarah shall have a son. And Sarah denied it, saying, I did not laugh, for she was afraid. And the Lord said, no, Sarah, you did laugh. Now, up until this verse 12, I'm sorry. Here in verse 15. All of God's dealings have been with Abraham. The promise was to Abraham. Sarah was getting it second hand. Now she gets it first hand because she hears it from the Lord himself. And then when she's confronted directly by the Lord and he says, Sarah, you did laugh. I believe that this is the turning point in Sarah's life. Because this is when God confronts her directly. Sarah, you did laugh. He hasn't talked to her before. Now he's talking to her, and I don't know if it was face to face or through the tent. It doesn't matter. Sarah, you did laugh. You did not believe me. And turn with me to Hebrews 11, 11 and 12. And if you have not memorized these verses, I urge you to memorize them. With apologies to the translators of the NIV, I have a bone to pick with them. The NIV indicates in verses 11 and 12 of Hebrews 11 that it was Abraham's faith. As far as I can tell, every other translation says, by faith Sarah herself also received strength to conceive seed and was delivered of a child when she was past age because she judged him faithful who had promised. Therefore sprang there even of one, and him as good as dead, as many as the stars of the sky in multitude, and as the sand which is by the seashore innumerable. I memorized this verse many, many years ago, these two verses. And one day when I was reviewing the word therefore in verse 12, just leaped off the page at me. Therefore, God fulfilled his promise to Abraham. So we go back to the verse before. By faith, Sarah received strength to conceive seed, was delivered of a child when she was past age, because she judged him faithful who had promised. Therefore. Ladies, I'm married to a man whose whole life is staked on the promises of God. Everything he prays, everything he preaches, everything he does in the ministry and in life have a foundation in a promise from God. And his prayer life is just quoting back to the Lord as some of the people in the Old Testament did. Lord, you said, therefore I'm asking you. And that day when that therefore leaped off the page to me, the Lord said to me, is it possible that I would be hindered in fulfilling my promises to Skip Gray because of your unbelief? Staggering thought. Scared me to death. And not all of you are married. Some of you are. And I don't know if your husband is a man of faith. But regardless, you can be a woman of faith. With your foundation, your hope, your confidence firmly grounded in the promises of God. That is unshakable. And while we waver and we're up and down and all over the place with our emotions and with our faith, God is unchangeable. His promises are unchangeable. Will we believe him? The last thing in Sarah's life is Genesis 22, where Abraham takes Isaac up to Mount Moriah. Now, it doesn't mention Sarah. We don't know if Abraham told her where they were going and why, or if she didn't find out till afterwards, but it's inconceivable to me that after they came back down, if he hadn't told her, that the story didn't spill out then of God's miraculous provision. How would you feel if you were Sarah? If God had this encounter with Abraham and he didn't tell her about it before he went, which I have a hunch is probably the way it was. Or if Abraham and Isaac both spilled out this wonderful story when they came back and she wasn't a part of it. How do you feel? Can you trust God when you've been left out? What are the areas of faith in our lives? For those of us who are married, one of the deepest areas of trusting God is for our husbands. Some who don't walk with God, some who may be godly men, but every one of them has areas of need in their life. Areas of weakness, areas that we struggle with, in which they need to change. Our fear for losing them. Our husbands. Or other family members, parents, siblings. And then those of us who are parents, our children. From before we have children, we begin to have fears, don't we? Something's going to go wrong. Something will happen. Every time they run a spiking fever, we know God's going to take them away. And then they go off to school. And in this day and age, unless you're homeschooling or have them in a wonderful Christian school, it's very, very scary. And even if you are, life is scary for our children growing up today. Some of the promises God has given us. Isaiah 54:13, and all thy children shall be taught of the Lord, and great shall be the peace of thy children. It's a verse that Skip and I probably claim close to every day for our children. Hebrews 1:9, speaking of the Lord, but I apply it to my children and now my grandchildren. Thou hast loved righteousness and hated iniquity. And that's one of the things I pray for, that God would give them a love for what's right and a hatred for what is wrong. There's nobody out there appealing to that in their lives. For my husband, one of the things I claim is Isaiah 32:2. A man shall be as a hiding place from the winds, as a shelter from the tempest, as rivers of water in a dry place, as the shadow of a great rock in a weary land. Now the verse has primarily to do with the Lord Jesus himself, but we're to be like him. And it says a man shall be, and he'll be a shadow of the great rock. Christ is the great rock. And Skip's desire is that he would be that stability, that foundation, that security for our children and our grandchildren. And that's one of the things I pray for him. For our married children, Jeremiah 32:39. It came from that passage God gave me when Carol was engaged to a non-Christian. And I had difficulty believing it then. But I pray it now for all of our married children. I will give them one heart and one way, that they may fear me forever, for the good of them and of their children after them. Claim them. Believe them. What's another area of trust in our lives? From you. Our future? Especially these days, the future of our country, the future of our world, but just our own future. In your family, in your job, those of you who are single, am I ever going to be married? If not, will God really satisfy my life and meet all of my needs? 1 Peter 5:7, casting all your care upon him, for he cares for you. Don't be afraid of the future. And we talked about Jeremiah 29:11 the other night. I know the thoughts that I think toward you, says the Lord, thoughts of peace and not of evil, to give you a future and a hope. Your future may be very secure. It also may be very shaky and very bleak. We can trust him. Psalm 112, verse 7, says, he shall not be afraid of evil tidings. His heart is fixed, trusting in the Lord. And I used to think that that meant we won't be afraid when evil tidings come. God will deliver us from fear. I've come to the conclusion that what it really means is she will not be afraid that there is such a thing as evil tidings because her heart is fixed, trusting in the Lord. With God, there are no evil tidings. She will not be afraid of such a thing as evil tidings. There aren't any with God. Wasn't it beautiful the story that Grace told us about her young friend who has cancer? Her response, God is good. To her, it is not evil tidings. Now, surely she must have some moments of panic and of fear. But it's the rock on which we stand. There are no evil tidings with God because her heart is fixed, trusting in him. The Living Translation doesn't approach it from that viewpoint, but I do like the way Ken Taylor translated it. He does not fear bad news, nor live in dread of what may happen. For he has settled in his mind that Jehovah will take care of him. That is why he is not afraid, but can calmly face his fears. A friend of mine whose husband died of cancer a few years ago laid hold of this verse when he was still struggling in his battle. He is not afraid, but can calmly face his fears because God is faithful and will take care of her. What's another area of faith for us? Finances. It's a big area for Terry right now. It is for all of us, especially with increased taxes. Did you hear President Clinton's speech? Finances are tight. And I have a hunch, since most of you work as church secretaries, that you're not making salaries like your counterparts in the secular world, or those of you who work for Christian organizations like we do. It's a matter of faith every month that God will bring the money in, because we get what comes. And if it doesn't come, we don't get it. But you know, I've said to our doctor friends quite often, you know, you live by faith as much as we do. Because unless the patients come through the door, you don't have it either. And God is in the business of keeping all of his children in the position of having to depend on him. He doesn't want us to depend on our own wisdom, our own ability to earn money, our own strength. He puts us in a position where we have no choice but to trust him. And if you haven't memorized Philippians 4:19, my God shall supply all your need according to his riches and glory. He didn't promise to supply our wants, but our needs. And you found, I'm sure as I have, that he does give us abundantly above our needs, most of the time. What's another area? Our health. Some of you have probably faced some serious health problems. Maybe you are right now. God has allowed that to teach you more of himself. I have a sister who's had breast cancer, and both of my sisters have had a lung removed from lung cancer. Neither one has ever smoked. And every year I get a mastectomy and a chest x-ray. And while I don't fear that, that cloud just sort of lingers in the back there somewhere. and some of you may have even had surgery for cancer, or other serious problems. Psalm 103, in his praise to the Lord, the psalmist says, who heals all your diseases. Now, you and I know that God doesn't heal every one of his children. But ultimately, he does, doesn't he? And if he chooses to take us into his presence like he does with many of our friends, he does heal us, doesn't he? Our bodies are whole. No more suffering. Complete freedom from pain and illness. In John 12, 27 and 28, when the Lord was facing the cross, he said, "Now my soul is troubled, and what shall I say? Father, save me from this hour. But for this purpose I came to this hour. Father, glorify your name." I'm so thankful that his humanity and his flesh came through and was revealed for us to see his weakness. Father, save me from this hour. Don't let me have to go through this. And then immediately he changes. That's why I came. And the only thing that's important is, Father, glorify your name. So dear friends, if God tests you in this area of your lives, it'll be like the Lord with Lazarus. This illness is for the glory of God. And whether he chooses to heal or not to heal, Jesus did go to the cross. And the bottom line is, Father, glorify your name. And then for many of you, for all of you, I guess, another area of faith for you is your work. I don't know all the struggles and the pressures and demands that you face. But it's an issue of faith, isn't it? Is God big enough to give you the strength, the wisdom, the capacity, the enthusiasm, the joy, the servant heart, and all of that that you need day after day after day as you work to lift the hands of others? Yes, he is. And I pray that you'll be able to leave this place with a renewed confidence in trusting God in the areas that are hard for you. Now, I had a lot of illustrations on ways that God has led people. I talked to you about my daughter, about my husband crashing on the floor. Let me tell you one more. I had the privilege, the second year we were married, of living with Dawson and Lila Trotman. Dawson's picture up there, and Lila, godly woman, founders of the Navigators. We were supposed to go to the mission field in Europe, and Skip was actually on his way, and I was going to join him 6 months later, when the Navigators decided to buy what my husband calls a castle in the Rocky Mountains. And so instead of sending us to the mission field, they put him on the road to raise money. And for 9 months, he and five other men traveled in teams of two all over the country, visiting anybody who'd ever memorized a TMS or been on a Navigator mailing list. And back then in 1953, it was a pretty slim list. And so I lived with the Trotmans. And I was lonely. I'd been married 1 year. And my husband was gone. Came back about every 6 weeks for 2 or 3 days. And there I was, serving the 19, 20, 21 people who lived in that home, preparing meals, cleaning the house, doing laundry, and wishing like crazy I could be with Skip Gray. It was one of the most precious years of my life, and the things God taught me. Lila said to me one day, we were working in the kitchen, "You know, Helen, when Dawson left on his first trip around the world. When we went to the airport to say goodbye, I said to him, "Dawson, what do I do for money while you're gone?" She's got 20 people to feed in her home and a three-story house, huge place. And he turned to me and he said, "Lila, your God is as big as my God." And with that, he left. Now, my husband says, "I'm not really sure that that's always the best way to teach your wife to walk by faith." And I'm sure Dawson didn't do that always. But it was a lesson for her at the time, and it was unmistakable to me the reason why she was telling me that. Your God is as big as my God. My God is the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. The God of Dawson Trotman, the God of Skip Gray. He's my God. They aren't special people. I'm just as special to him. He will meet my needs. And then Lila used to say to us, "Women, ask the Lord to make you a woman of God at any price." And as a young woman in her 20s, I would say to myself, "No way." Because I saw some of the price that Lila paid to be a woman of God. The ministry God had given them, these people in her home, constant demands on her time, a child who had cerebral palsy, never lifted his head, never smiled, had to have his diapers changed and be fed. And she says, "Ask the Lord to make you a woman of God at any price." Well, ladies, I'm not here to say that I've paid much price, but I do want to be a woman of God. And I want to be willing to pay any price that he asks, that I would be a woman of faith in all that he wants me to be. And in closing, I'd like to read for you the words of a hymn that have come to mean a great deal to me. You have sung it many, many times, and if you're like me, you kind of, when you sing a hymn, sort of go over the words and you aren't thinking about them that much. But one day in church in Atlanta many years ago, we were singing this, and it's all I heard for the rest of the service. I wrote down the words and thought about them. I missed the sermon and everything. But it has really been a foundation for my life in the issue of prayer and of faith. How firm a foundation. How firm a foundation, ye saints of the Lord, is laid for your faith in his excellent word. What more can he say than to you he has said? To you who for refuge to Jesus have fled. Fear not, I am with thee. Oh, be not dismayed, for I am thy God and will still give thee aid. I'll strengthen thee, help thee, and cause thee to stand upheld by my righteous, omnipotent hand. When through the deep waters I call thee to go, the rivers of woe shall not thee overflow. For I will be with thee, thy troubles to bless, and sanctify to thee thy deepest distress. When through fiery trials thy pathway shall lie, my grace all-sufficient shall be thy supply. The flame shall not hurt thee, I only design thy dross to consume and thy gold to refine. Now we say, wait a minute, Lord, the flame does hurt. From whose point of view? If our attitude is that of the Lord, nevertheless, not my will but thine. And for this purpose I came, Father, glorify yourself. Then we want him to bring the scum to the surface, to burn up the dross, and to refine us as gold, no matter what the price. The soul that on Jesus has fled for repose, I will not desert to his foes. That soul, though all hell should endeavor to shake, I'll never, no, never, no, never forsake. Let's pray together. Our Father, how we thank you for your promise to never forsake us. For your commitment to make us women of faith and women of hope, women of God. And Lord, while we shrink in the flesh from what it costs to become that woman, we do want to give you permission to work in our lives to make us women of faith, women who believe your promises and stand firmly on who you are, an unshakable foundation. Help us to trust your word and your character, and make us more like you, we pray. In Jesus' name.